I want you to turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 7. Let's hear God's word together. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against him. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan, O Lord. What can I say now that the Israelites have been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: that which is devoted is among you. O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe, the tribe that the Lord shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, in these moments, help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. They say in football that you're no more open to losing a goal just after you've scored one. There's a sense in which we become vulnerable after we reach a certain achievement. Victory is a difficult place because it's difficult to stay there. It's easier to be a contender than a champion. Once you have attained certain goals, you then relax, become indifferent, become a little bit haughty. Perhaps laziness, rather than discipline, is what now controls your life. They were in a great place. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had watched the fact that God had sent plagues so that Pharaoh would relinquish his control of them. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had defeated Jericho. They had watched the Lord do tremendous things and provide for them so many victories and raise their confidences to new levels that they suddenly became indifferent, lazy, lacking discipline. We can sense that from their attitude to Ai, that smaller town, without the same fortress that Jericho possessed, without the same number of troops that Jericho had. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they had returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai." Now, who sought the Lord? Who made up this perception of the nature of the enemy? All that they had done was calculate the number of troops in comparison to those that had been in Jericho. And so they not only underestimated their enemy in human perception, but they also humanly felt that they had a remedy for the solution. "Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." Isn't it interesting that out of victory, where confidence in God was required, that living in victory, they now started to rely upon their own confidences, their own human perspectives, their own ability to weigh up the enemy and also to provide the solutions to the battle. They neither sought God, nor they sought his protection, nor did they evaluate what they were called to do. They should have known better. It was not human wisdom that said, "I want you to march around the city of Jericho every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, go round it 7 times. That wasn't in any textbook that was written by a human being. It wasn't in any Christian manual that they had read. It wasn't in any theological journal that they had discovered it. It was in relationship with God that they then realized what needed to be done to actually achieve the victory. But today, living now in defeat, they had relied upon their own wisdom and sought to do it in their own way, and as a result, they ended up a defeated people. Is that not a timely reminder to each one of us? On the back of a very victorious life, on the back of things that have been going terribly well, on the back of things that you have enjoyed, a conference maybe that you've been at, maybe a book that you've read, maybe devotional times that you've been having with God, you have sensed a tremendous victory and a victorious lifestyle, and suddenly, as if from nowhere, defeat emerges. You are a victim of the enemy's onslaught. You thought that you had the human capacity to deal with life, only to find out that something much smaller knocked you off course. It wasn't the big battle of Jericho that you had been prepared for that you failed at. It was something minor. It was something much smaller. It was something that you felt you could have managed. It was something that you believed that you were capable of. And in your spiritual indifference, you forgot who you were depending upon. And as a result, you lie now in human brokenness. You have fallen. You have erred. You have sinned. And you now have paid a heavy price for that indifference. Joshua should have known better, but he failed. He failed to keep his sensitivity to God. He failed to rely upon God to provide the solutions. And so 36 men lost their lives because of his recklessness. 36 men lost their lives because human beings decided that this enemy was smaller than their enemy before, didn't need their full attention. They could send fewer men up. And as a result of it, some of those men lost their lives. That's the heavy price of spiritual indiscipline. That's a lesson from the battlefield, isn't it? Never underestimate your enemy. Never overestimate your human strength. Something else was going on. Equally insidious, deep and penetrating. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. They had been, the harem, they had been told that certain things were banned, that they were not allowed to take those things that had been dedicated to God and use them for their own pleasures. And those things that had been defiled, they weren't allowed to keep. The sin of Achan was regarded as an unfaithfulness. It's the same Hebrew root word to do with infidelity, to do with adultery. And everyone knows just the deceptive lifestyle involved in an adulterous affair. The secret text messages, the secret rendezvous places, the lust that begins in the mind, the diversion from the fidelity of your marriage. Countless books have been written on the hurt and pain caused by the break in trust. Yet here was Achan being unfaithful to God in a similar way. The community wasn't completely aware of his transgressions, though some perhaps were. But he was fostering, nurturing, fertilizing this hidden life that was disobedient to God. He had accumulated certain sins within his life. And the consequence of that was that the people of God lost the battle. Now, there were other factors, as we have discussed. There was the indifference of Joshua. There was the overstating of human resources. There was the understating of the enemy. But also, and primarily in this, was one man, and they went in search of him from tribe to tribe, from family to family, from man to man, until eventually Achan was discovered, and his particular sin, though they had sinned in general, but his particular sin on this occasion of infidelity, because of the ban that God had placed on things, was the chosen instrument of which God disciplined his people. But Achan's own personal sin affected his community of faith. God withheld the blessings. God withheld the provision. God withheld, and he allowed in their brokenness them to determine their own path, and as a result of that, people got punished. They lost a war because of personal hidden sin and collective indifference. Now that is a lesson to learn. what you do affects other people. What you do spiritually affects everyone else spiritually. That's important. And why should we think that it would be anything else? If you are a nightmare to live with at home, how long do you think it is before it affects everybody in the house? Do you think that personal sin doesn't have consequences? Everyone becomes frightened. Everyone is walking around tiptoeing, frightened to break the eggshell. How long do you think it is before your activity and mine, if unchecked, affects us all? It matters how you live. It matters how you profess Jesus. It matters what you do privately, because it could affect what we do publicly. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if God withheld his blessing because we cultivated infidelity in our hearts? We nurtured it. We caressed it because we enjoyed it so much, but at the end of the day, we didn't see the effect that it was having upon others in our assembly of worship. Thank God they didn't stay there. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It's very descriptive, isn't it? That's how we feel at times when life crushes in on us. Maybe you're in that place today. Maybe you've had a great time of victory, but today you're not in that place of victory. Maybe you at one time walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord, loved the Lord, but you're not in that place any longer. Maybe you got too many hammerings and battle scars that you decided to give up and to lie down. You're feeling dejected, you're feeling despondent, you're despairing, you're disabled in your Christian walk. You knew what it once was to experience all of that, but today that's not where you are. The battle has left its mark. The church has exasperated the experience. You have lost touch with God personally, and at this, your heart has melted and become like water. It just drips through your hands. You can't contain it. You can't hold it. It's not what it's like sometimes with the blessing of God if we're living a life out of touch with God. Trying to hold on to life is like water dripping through our hands. Trying to regain what we once had with him leaves us in that dejected state, that demoralized state. Joshua felt like that. He had let God down. The people had harbored sin and they had been disciplined by God. Now their heart was melted and it became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell down on his face. Fell down on his face. Before the ark of the Lord, remained there till evening, and the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust in their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" It's interesting what's going on here. Joshua, what are you talking about? Joshua, what are you saying? Ah, sovereign Lord. The Hebrew word there is just that moment of despair. It's the groaning. Sovereign Lord. Now what a contradiction in terms. I despair and you are sovereign. Well, if you're sovereign, why would I despair? Why would I be despairing? I have a God who provides. God who is. God who's made promises. And yet, in the midst of this, what does he say? He says, "Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan." But Joshua, the answer to that is no. That was not my plan for this people. You know that, Joshua. You know that I have a plan that you head towards the promised land. You know that certain battles need to be fought. You know that Jericho and I were very much in my purposes. But isn't that what happens when we live in the jaws of defeat? Isn't that what happens when we get to a dejected place? We lose sight of the sovereignty of God. We lose sight of his purposes and plans. We lose sight of the promises that he has made to us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We feel dejected as a result of it, and we harbor thoughts of a life that once was rather than now is. If we'd just been left where we were, we wouldn't have had to experience what we now experience. But no, Joshua, you're experiencing what you're experiencing today because you were indifferent towards the things of God and because Achan decided to be unfaithful and keep some devoted things. You cannot blame God for your current state. You are where you are today, not because of the things that I have done, but because of the things that you've chosen to do. I am still sovereign. I still have a purpose and a plan. But where you are today has been the result of your own making. Nevertheless, because I'm a sovereign God, because I'm a God who makes promises, because I'm a God of grace and love and mercy, this is what I am going to say to you. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Rise up. Akum, I think, is the word that's used in this particular passage. What are you doing down on your face? What are you doing down there, Joshua? Get up. Come, rise is the word. Rise. Rise for action. Rise for battle. The actual word itself has latent within it this intent behind rising. This is rising for a purpose. This is rising for a cause. Now, you're on your face, and rightfully so. You've sinned. You've prostrated yourself in front of me. You're repentant of the things that you've done wrong. That's a good place to be, Joshua. You've acknowledged. You make mistakes. You've come to me. Now, you're the source of these mistakes, and so is Achan. But I want you not to lie in the dust, disheartened, despairing, dejected, sinful, broken. I want you to rise. I want you to get up. I want you to stand to your feet, Joshua. There are battles still to be fought. There are victories still to be won. There's much to be achieved in the kingdom of God. Okay, in your moment of laziness and indifference, you let the yeast destroy everything. You let certain things come in and corrupt what was being made. Nevertheless, I am a God of grace. I am a God of mercy. I want you to rise up. I want you to stand. I want you to get to your feet. There are things that you need to do, and there are things that need to be done. This sin needs to be sorted out. Go from tribe to tribe, family to family, man to man. Get to the bottom of this. Deal with the problem, and let's move on. Let's cast off the sin that does so easily beset us, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's get up and get on with this. Let's make a difference in this world. Let's be the people of God. Put to bed those things that are broken. Rise up a new person, Joshua. Get to your feet. How many people need to get to their feet today? How many people need to hear those words? Remember the little girl who had died, and Jesus comes and he says those words, get up, get up. Said to Lazarus, come forth. We have a God who specializes in taking broken things and mending them, and taking dead things and bringing them to life. We have a God who specializes in being able to give people second chances so that they can have one victory after another. Never to live always in defeat, but to learn from the battlefield that when we lose a battle, doesn't mean we lose the war. So put I behind us and get on with the next stage in this journey. Joshua, rise to your feet. How many people today need to get up and get on with it? How many people need to move forward and say, God, you still have a purpose for me. You still have a plan for me. Even though I've erred and made mistakes, that you could use me in this battle, that you could use me in this life to achieve great things for you. I am ready to get off the dust, to get out of the dirt, to get my face lifted up to God and say, let's go together. I am ready to rise to action. I am ready to rise to war. And whatever you have me to do, I will do. I will learn from my mistakes. I will learn in humility the things that I have done wrong. And I will stand again on the promises of God. We need to stand on the promises of God tonight. We need to stand for action. We need to get motivated and into the battle again. Okay, we lost the battle. We lost a few battles, but we can still win this war. We can still persevere to the end. We can still rise and be victorious. It's not the length of years that you have left. It's what you put into them. Don't let Satan rob you of that truth, which he would try to do every day of your life. Sure, what can you do with what's left? What can you do with what's left? Everything that God wants me to do is the answer to Satan. Everything that God wants me to do, and God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. I don't care if you're 95 or 105, you've still got time to make a difference. It could be the prayers that you make. It could be the encouragement that you give. It could be the witness and testimony that you leave and the legacy that is left behind. You tell me what you can't do, and I'll tell you something you can do. You can trust God for the rest of it. And whatever he has for you to do, get up off the dirt and get out there and get moving again for God. Rescued by his grace, restored by his grace, empowered by his grace. We should not run out of energy ever for God. Remember Caleb, spirit that he possessed. These young boys won't do it, I will. Let me get at them with a sword. I have still a few battles left in me under God to fight. Let's rise up and do it. How many months do you have left? How many years do you have left? Doesn't matter. None of us know. None of us know. That's the beauty of it. None of us know. We just live today for him. Whatever you have, give it your best. Whatever you have, rise to your feet. Whatever you have, fight again for God. Learn from the past and propel yourself and God's people towards a better future. We can do it together. You know, maybe you're sinning. Stop it. Simple answer. Stop it. Maybe you're feeling dejected and disheartened. Stop it. Satan would like to keep you in the dirt. But God calls you to rise up and move forward. He's a God of grace. He's forgiven you, and he loves you, and he has a purpose for you to fulfill with his help and strength. Why don't you do it now? Why don't you do it today? Why don't you do it with God's grace? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, continue to minister to us in song. In Jesus' name we pray.